Luke chapter 2 here tonight. Luke chapter 2. I don't know how far we'll get here, because I've been enjoying my study probably too much going through this chapter here, but Luke chapter 2. And while you're turning there on me, I just mentioned this. I forgot to check the distance that Joseph and Mary would have had to travel with her being 7 or 8 months pregnant. Probably walking, as I was reading this article, traveling in Israel. But Nazareth to Bethlehem journey would have been about 90 miles. All right, so 90 miles, you're not getting, you know, on a bus, you're not getting on an airplane, you're none of that. You're not getting in an SUV or anything with air conditioning. And so 90 miles, and as I was reading this article, they said they would have traveled from Nazareth, they would have traveled south along the flatlands of the Jordan River, and then they would move west through the hill country of Judea. All right, so that kind of tells you that walking that kind of journey, 7 or 8 months pregnant. I'm sure they took a few rest times along the way. So, but anyway, Luke chapter 2, notice here it says in verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son." Notice again, her, not their firstborn son. "And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." As I pointed out in our last lesson, they had no family left in Bethlehem, so they were trying to find a motel room. Well, so many people were traveling there that there was no inns available, and so they ended up in the stable. Now, again, this is very fitting as we understand this then in verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What I think is interesting is the announcement of the Lord's coming was not given to Caesar Augustus, that's mentioned in verse 1. The announcement of the Lord's coming was not given to King Herod. King Herod is going to find out about that here very soon as a bunch of wise men are showing up from Babylon, probably. Also, what I think is interesting, the announcement was not given to the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin. You know, somebody that should have been looking for Christ's coming, the Messiah. Also, what's very interesting as well is that it was not given to the high priest of the Jews. Here's one who went through the motions of the types and figures and signs of the coming Messiah, as far as the sacrifices and all those things, and they had no interest whatsoever as far as the Messiah coming. The announcement was given first and foremost to the shepherds, just like David, who began as a shepherd before he became king. What is very significant is these are shepherds in the area around Bethlehem. Very significant as far as that as well. And in fact, notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is becoming one of my favorite passages. As we understand that God is not looking for any powerful and amazing people, He's looking for simple nobodies to accomplish His purpose to His glory. Now, I want you to notice here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty or powerful, not many noble are called. It says here, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Notice that no flesh should glory in His presence. While we're this direction here, notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What I think is interesting is Very few even thought about the fact that it might be time for the Messiah to come. That is amazing, because the exact timing was given in Daniel, as we think about Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I believe the same thing is going to happen in relation to the second coming. There's very few that are going to be ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord, the second coming. It says here in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's for the lost world. That's for the sinful, dark world that's around us. This is going to totally take them by surprise. They're probably going to have the argument, reasoning that, well, alien invasion came. This alien thing that they were trying to pretend was real. Like, oh, maybe they really were. Maybe there really were aliens. They're going to try to explain away all these people that are immediately, taken out. But notice it says here, cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take our world by surprise. It should not be taking us as believers by surprise. Notice they're not going to escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. I'm so concerned about how many so-called professing believers in Christ that are asleep spiritually in these last days. We need to be waking up because the Lord is coming. I believe more than likely very soon, even so come Lord Jesus. But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That's what we should be doing as believers in these last days. We should be strengthening and comforting and edifying one another as we prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the second coming. And notice back in Luke chapter 2 then, as we see again this statement here about the shepherds, I want you to notice a very important statement here that proves that Jesus was not born in December. Well, yeah, but this is warmer than Nebraska. Yeah, but have you ever understood that even in winter, in the desert, and it's cold at night? Notice here it says, and there were in the same country shepherds, notice this statement, abiding in the field. As I read a little bit of the cultural setting of this, what they would do is they would round up all the sheep into what they call sheep coats, or round them up into pens and containment areas. And so then the shepherds would take turns sleeping at night, watching for something that's going to haul off a sheep, a lion, tiger, bear, So lions and tigers and bears, oh my. So as you think about it, so they would take turns being awake, watching for predators, watching for somebody who's going to steal some sheep or whatever. And so as some of them are probably, sleeping, some of them are kind of half awake, watching over the sheep. It's like, there's nothing much to do at night. There's no radios. There's no cell phones to, kind of surf the internet, whatever. There's nothing to do but just sit there and watch. Well, all of a sudden, there's an announcement that comes. And so as I was reading some of the context of this, as far as the year, part of the year is concerned. Remember, I said probably actually it was in December, now that I think about it, that he was probably born in September, not in December, based on John's birth and so on. But as we're abiding in the field, the rainy season would start in mid-October. And that's when they would bring all the sheep in. So literally, we see another support of this idea that Jesus was probably born in September, not in December. That is a Catholic tradition. We need to understand that is a Catholic tradition. But again, you notice here they're abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Of course, how many of you can remember some of the Christmas plays and all that? So let's set aside all of those things and see what the Bible actually says, because some of those things are not necessarily accurate. Especially the wise men showing up there at the manger scene, and so on. Verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, the Bible doesn't say this is Gabriel. Again, it does not say who this angel is. But notice, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, as far as this glory of the Lord, I believe we see a picture or an idea, have an idea of this as we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I want you to consider also, though, and we'll take a look at this in more detail when we get to Matthew chapter 2. But it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I really believe with all my heart that this is the star that the wise men saw in the east. In case you did not realize this, they did not follow the star all the way from the east because they went to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. If they were following the, like the We Three Kings, they're following on camels, they're traveling, following the star. They did not follow the star all the way to Israel. It says they saw the star in the east and they went to Jerusalem and not Bethlehem. I really believe honestly that that is the star that they saw. Now, there's all kinds of, again, explanations that scientists and historians will try to come up with. Some planetary. Get that stuff out of our minds. This is the glory of the Lord, the same glory that was seen going into the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I believe, again, we need to pay attention to these things. Now, lest we have gotten so used to reading this account, because we've heard it every December for years, think about this. This is the first time you've ever heard about this. You think about being shepherds, lazily either sleeping or sitting there watching their sheep, and all of a sudden an angel comes upon them. Not only that, but as soon as that angel shows up, coming upon them, it's right over them. I think that's what that means. He comes upon them, and it says, the glory of God shone round about him. It's night. It's probably moonlit, maybe. But all of a sudden, there's this brilliant light that shines, lightens up everything. I think I'd be so afraid, too. All of a sudden, here's this angel showing up. Not only that, but it says here in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, then stop scaring us. Fear not. So notice he's given this message of reassurance. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What's interesting is 1 Peter 1:8 talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the kind of salvation that God wants to give us. It's been a while since I've mentioned this, but fellow bookstore employee and I over the years ago, we talked about how a lot of times people sing in church. There is joy in serving Jesus. I don't think that's how we're going to be praising God someday in His presence. What kind of joy do we have? Why is it that modern day Christianity seems to lack true joy? Oh, we have happiness because of good circumstances, happenings. But where's our true joy? Where's the joy unspeakable and full of glory? Where is the joy that we should be having? Years ago, I had unbelievers more than one time. Smile. Life could be better. I had an unbeliever tell me to smile. I had this lame thing. Yeah, I'm smiling inside. No, I need to tell my face to express some joy of the Lord. Think about that. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all Israel. Is that what your Bible says? What I think is amazing, more than once in this passage, everyone, including the Gentiles, is included right at the beginning, at the announcement of the Lord's coming. Notice, which shall be to all people, not just Israel. It says in verse 11, for unto you, you notice here this is an angel speaking, he does not say unto us. Angels, wicked angels, evil angels have no Savior. Their eternity, the eternal destination is fixed. But the angel is saying, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hold your place and notice me, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to remind you of the wording here. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice here that just because angels cannot personally experience salvation, they desire to look into it. In fact, that's why I believe there's times when probably holy angels are shocked at how professing believers in Christ carelessly live, that they do not enjoy their salvation. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified, when the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Again, that's Old Testament teaching that the disciples and all them missed. Jesus told them very clearly. How many times did he tell them, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, the Romans. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again the third day. They heard all of this stuff except for the resurrection part. Notice it says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, unto us. All right, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, the prophets here, unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice this statement, which things the angels desire to look into. They desire to know this idea of salvation. They cannot personally experience it. Again, as you notice here in Luke chapter 2, unto you is born this day in the city of David. What is the city of David? Well, we would think, as New Testament saints, well, obviously that's Jerusalem. Well, obviously the shepherds knew what city they were talking about, because they did not go to Jerusalem. They went to Bethlehem, we see in verse 15. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. All right, so do you think this was the only baby in Bethlehem that night? So obviously the angel says, well, here's how you can know which baby you're looking for. But notice it says, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They did not follow the angel. Here, follow me, I'll show you. The shepherds by faith had to go looking for this baby that was announced in this arrival here. So they had to search for him. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So as we think about the statement that he says there, all right, so here's how you know the baby that you're looking for. It's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. All right, so this is, again, as we saw last week, a wrap that they would put around a newborn child lying in a manger. Again, he had no cradle, no bed, so they made a place of fresh straw or hay or something and put baby Jesus in there, and of course, no crying he makes according to the Christmas carols, right? All right, so then notice, as they're listening to all of this from the angel here, that was scary enough for one angel with the glory of God. Well, then notice it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now, what I think is interesting is it just says multitude. The Bible leaves this for us to imagine how many angels showed up in that countryside scene right there. Because the Bible talks about thousands upon thousands of angels. Do you think God's only going to send 10 angels? So obviously these Christmas plays, there's no way they can fully portray this. Do you think that this being the central event of all history, do you think God the Father is only going to send just, 10's the limit because of the pandemic, right? Do you think God is only going to send 10 angels to announce the greatest event that all the world is leading up to and now all the world looks back to? I have a feeling there's myriads of angels that showed up there that night. Can you imagine these shepherds watching this? Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and, notice, singing. No, that's the carols again. Why do we read into what the Bible says? It does not say they're singing. It says they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason, and God wants us to pay attention to those things. Now, as we think about this this statement that the angels are making here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You probably have in your mind the Christmas carol, Christmas Bells. It was written in 1863 by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And when you think about the date 1863, it was in the midst of the so-called Civil War. I want to just remind you of the wording here. You know, we don't sing it, but in fact, I don't think it's in our hymnal, but this is actually taken from the Baptist hymnal, 1991. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The problem that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had in his perspective on that is this. Notice it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Notice the source of that peace is God himself. Think about that. When we're looking at circumstances in our world today, unless God is involved in those things, we're not going to experience peace. Our focus needs to not be on the anti-peace of our world and on the peace of God. Notice, hold your place and notice with me Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice this aspect of peace here. Because remember it says, peace on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're not talking about just in Israel. Well, I wish we could have peace in the Middle East. God has promised this peace to the entire world. Notice it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh, in the flesh made by hands. Jews versus Gentiles. That's what that's talking about. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice God changed our condition as Gentiles here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For notice verse 14, he is our peace. Again, Luke 2:14, he is our peace who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I've mentioned this before, but in the Jerusalem temple, especially in the expanded temple by Herod, there was a 4-foot or 5-foot wall that would divide the court of the Gentiles from the actual place where the Jews could enter into the temple. And literally, that wall was torn down in AD 70. Not, Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon another. But what is interesting is, so many have tried to rebuild that wall of partition. You know, there's a salvation for the Jews, but there's a different salvation for the Gentiles in the church age. No, there's not. Romans 4 says there's one way of salvation, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. Old Testament looking forward to it. Why do you think the Bible says that the gospel was preached unto Abraham by God himself? God preached the gospel unto Abraham. He heard the gospel. He rejoiced to see Jesus stay and was glad. That's what Jesus said. So again, this middle wall of partition was destroyed and broken down by God himself, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, the conflict between Jews and Gentiles. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself a twain one new man and so making peace. Notice that's God's plan. In the church, it's not Jew or Gentile. In the church, it's believers in Christ. It does not matter our background, historical background, family backgrounds, or anything like that. To make in himself of twain, two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached, notice, third time, peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the peace I believe that they're emphasizing here
as we understand this. There's going to be wars and rumors of war, Jesus said, until the very end. We might as well accept that, and it's going to increasingly be so as we see things moving towards the end. But in Luke chapter 2, again, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Jerusalem. Again, they knew what the city of David was. They knew where David was born. They were shepherds in this area. They did not go to Jerusalem looking to that big city for the Messiah. They went to Bethlehem, the city of David. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Notice there's faith. There's faith as we understand this. But then we see in Matthew chapter 2, we'll see this here in a week or two. We see in Matthew chapter 2 that the chief priests and the scribes did not travel 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see if their Messiah was here. These shepherds, by faith, they go seeking throughout Bethlehem to find the Messiah. The religious leaders, Micah 5:2 says something about that, but I don't think he's here. They did not even bother traveling 6 miles to see if their Messiah was come. Notice, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us by way of his angels. And they came with haste. Notice, they hurried and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Here's the fulfillment of the sign. Notice, again, the sign in verse 12. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, notice now faith becomes sight. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, can you imagine these uneducated shepherds going hastily through the streets of Bethlehem? The Messiah is here! The Messiah is here! Well, everyone is expecting a Messiah in the palace in Jerusalem. Think about this. So here's these shepherds. The Messiah has come. And they're telling all that they experienced. Now, it's possible that everyone saw a bright light. It's like, whoa, where's this light coming from? The shepherds that knew what that was all about. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. First of all, this is not what we expected. Messiah was supposed to come as a king. He's supposed to be born in a palace. But second of all, I think it's interesting as well, they're hearing this from shepherds and not princes. Let's me Isaiah 53. I want to bring application from the famous passage about the suffering of Christ. But I want you to notice something at the beginning of this chapter. This is a chapter that Talmudic Jews will totally ignore. Orthodox Jews will totally ignore. Why? Because they do not want to acknowledge that they don't want to acknowledge that their Messiah has already come. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? That's probably true of the shepherds. Who believe these shepherds? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Notice this statement here. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I've written in my Bible, there is no halo. You think about all these Catholic paintings. They're Catholic paintings. They show a halo over Joseph's head. They show a halo over Mary's head because she's immaculately conceived. But they also show a halo over Jesus. No, his glory is veiled at this point. The veil of his flesh. That's what Hebrews talks about. He had no halo over him. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He looked like a common, ordinary Israelite baby. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yeah, the religious leaders could not travel 6 miles to see their Messiah. Back in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Memories of a mother. And like I say, I really believe these are the memories that were shared with Dr. Luke as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put these things together. As we close, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What I think is interesting is, as Christ came, heaven was rejoicing. Earth, as far as earth, the lower classes were glorifying and praising God. But the royalty of this earth were totally indifferent and later hostile. Can I give you a wake-up call here tonight? Royalty is going to be increasingly hostile to Christianity today. That's what Jesus warned. He told us ahead of time on this, John 16 and other places. And I really believe at this point, the devil himself would begin stirring up three generations of Herods right here. Think about this. All it took was probably a few months later for a bunch of wise men to show up in Jerusalem, and Herod the Great, the first generation, sends out his military to butcher every baby, not just the boys. Every baby in the whole area around Bethlehem, because he wanted to make sure he got the right one. Matthew chapter 2. Second generation, Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and following. The one that took John the Baptist's head. The third generation, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, where James the Apostle loses his life, and he had plans to take Peter's life as well. Royalty is going to be hostile, because the devil himself is hostile toward the Son of God, the Lord of glory. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring application to our own hearts here tonight. I wonder how our hearts are in relation to our salvation. Have we gotten so used to being saved, we take it so for granted, we've become dull of hearing? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, thank you for your amazing plan, sending a Savior for us. Not just Israel, but Gentiles as well. In Jesus' name, amen.